Our scripture reading this afternoon we find in the epistle of Paul to the Galatians. Galatians chapter 1, verse 1 to 10, and then chapter 5, two passages. But first we turn to Galatians chapter 1, where we start reading at verse 1. This is the word of God. Paul, an apostle, not from men nor through man, but through Jesus Christ and God the Father, who raised him from the dead, and all the brethren who are with me, to the churches of Galatia. Grace to you and peace from God the Father and our Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself for our sins, that he might deliver us from this present evil age, according to the will of our God and Father, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. I marvel that you are turning away so soon from him who called you in the grace of Christ to a different gospel, which is not another. But there are some who trouble you and want to pervert the gospel of Christ. But even if we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel to you than what we have preached to you, let him be accursed. As we have said before, so now I say again, if anyone preaches any other gospel to you than what you have received, let him be accursed. For do I now persuade men or gods? Or do I seek to please men? For if I still pleased men, I would not be a bondservant of Christ. We now proceed to chapter 5 and read the verses 1 through 6. Chapter 5, 1 through 6. Stand fast, therefore, in the liberty by which Christ has made us free, and do not be entangled again with a yoke of bondage. Indeed, I, Paul, say to you that if you become circumcised, Christ will profit you nothing. And I testify again to every man who becomes circumcised that he is a debtor to keep the whole law. You have become estranged from Christ. You who attempt to be justified by law, you have fallen from grace. For we, through the Spirit, eagerly wait for the hope of righteousness by faith. For in Christ Jesus neither circumcision nor uncircumcision avails anything, but faith working through love. And now we continue in verse 16. I say then, walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. For the flesh lusts against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. And these are contrary to one another, so that you do not do the things that you wish. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. Now the works of the flesh are evident, which are adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lewdness, idolatry, sorcery, hatred, contentions, jealousies, outbursts of wrath, selfish ambitions, dissensions, heresies, envy, murders, drunkenness, revelries, and the like, of which I tell you beforehand, just as I also told you in time past, that those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such there is no law. And those who are Christ's have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. So far, the reading of God's holy word, and then echoing this word, we do with Lord's Day 24 this afternoon, on which we focus our attention in the sermon. Lord's Day 24, page 31 in the back of our Psalter hymnal, page 31. There we echo the word of God in answer to these questions. Why can't the good we do make us right with God, or at least help make us right with God, with him? Because the righteousness which can pass God's scrutiny must be entirely perfect and must in every way measure up to the divine law. Even the very best we do in this life is imperfect and stained with sin. How can you say that the good we do doesn't earn anything when God promises to reward it in this life and the next? This reward is not earned, it is a gift of grace. But doesn't this teaching make people indifferent and wicked? No. It is impossible for those grafted into Christ by true faith not to produce fruits of gratitude. That's Lord's Day 24. Beloved congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, what does it help you now that you believe all this? That question, brothers and sisters, we answered last week. In Christ, by grace, through faith, God grants us righteousness and life everlasting. That's what we confessed in Lord's Day 23. True faith unites us with Christ, in whom alone we have salvation and eternal life. What a wonderful message that is, this gospel of our complete deliverance by faith in Jesus Christ. It makes the Lord's Days 23 and 24 the most loved Lord's Days of the Heidelberg Catechism. It also was the heart of the Great Reformation in the 16th century. In Christ alone, by grace alone, through faith alone, reformers like Luther, Calvin, and Knox restored that centerpiece of the gospel, reforming the distorted views and teachings of the Roman Catholic Church at that time. In Lord's Day 24, brothers and sisters, we recognize that teaching of the Roman Catholic Church as well. They advocated that the gospel wasn't that simple. Salvation could not be obtained that easily. Only in Christ, only by faith, that's too simple, too easy, and it makes people careless and wicked. You also have to do your part, do your good works in order to be acquitted at the judgment seat of God. Well, no, we proclaimed last week, and we confess with Lord's Day 23, we have it all in Jesus Christ, whom we embrace by faith, and who fills up our empty hands of faith with all his merits and benefits. That's what the Bible teaches. That's the true gospel of salvation. So, do we then discard Lord's Day 24 since it has lost its relevance? I mean, how much or how often are we exposed still to the wrong teaching or to the Roman Catholic Church per se? How relevant is this Lord's Day for our life of faith today? Well, brothers and sisters, the questions in this Lord's Day do not only pertain to the Roman Catholic teachings, they are in our midst as well. Teachings like these aren't just a matter of a false doctrine in a false church. They are wrong thoughts, inclinations, and assumptions that live in every human heart. And they are sinful human inclinations that persist in the believers' hearts as well. So even if we don't discuss the underlying Roman Catholic teachings in this Lord's Day, we do well to address that inclination nonetheless. In fact, it is that sinful understanding of God's word and work of salvation which lies at the heart of the problem in the letter to the Galatians as well. There Paul exposes it as very serious. Of it, Paul says that it really is no gospel at all. Chapter 1, verse 7. The true gospel must be maintained, not that men may be pleased, but that God may receive all honor and glory that is due to him. And so I proclaim, by faith in Christ, you show yourself a child of God. We see three things. First of all, you are a child. Secondly, you belong to God. And thirdly, you show his love. So by faith in Christ, you show yourself a child of God. That's our theme, our focal point. And we see, first of all, you are his child, you belong to God, and you show his love. So first of all, you are his child. Among the epistles of Paul, brothers and sisters, the letter to the Galatians is somewhat different. While most other epistles begin with an expression of thanksgiving, Paul doesn't do so in this letter. Even the letter to the church at Corinth, a church beset with many wrongs, sexual sins, division, abuse of the Lord's Supper, Paul nevertheless opens with a word of thanks to God for that congregation. Well, as you heard when reading Galatians 1, Paul starts out with heavy artillery. Twice he uses that shocking expression, let him be eternally accursed, condemned. Why? Did they not believe in the Lord Jesus Christ as their only Savior? They sure did. All they added was a small word. Of course, only the Lord Jesus Christ saves, but we ourselves have to do some too. Well, beloved, that's the key word in Lord's Day 24 as well. That small word, but. In today's version, the Blue Psalter hymnal, only one of the three questions starts with the word, but. Yet it used to be the first word in all three questions. But why can our good works not? And but do our good works then earn? And but does this teaching not make? But what about us? What about our works? That's the question of Lord's Day 24. But we have to do something too, right? That's the issue in Paul's letter to the Galatians, in the teachings of the Roman Catholic Church, and here in Lord's Day 24, and yes, also in the thinking or living of Reformed people. Ever since the fall into sin, man wants to do something about his salvation himself. It's one of the most difficult issues in the Bible, really. Yes, more difficult than something like the 6 days of creation, or whether the sun stood still in the days of Joshua, or whether Jonah fit in the big fish indeed. The latter issues are in the Bible quite clearly and must be accepted as revealed. However, the fact that God saves us by grace alone, and that he does so by Jesus Christ alone, that's much harder to accept. God doesn't even want anything in return for it. He leaves you standing there with empty hands, and he does not want anything else but that we boast in his grace in Jesus Christ. You see, beloved, that's what makes the true Christian faith distinct and different from every other religion as well. Every other religion has requirements, prescriptions, and religious practices that you have to follow. And if you do so, you'll be fine eternally. These requirements are somewhat difficult to keep, you could say, yet they are feasible as well. Take, for instance, the requirement the Galatians demanded. New Testament Christians have to get themselves and their boys circumcised too, just as the people of Israel in the Old Testament. It's not very nice, but not difficult either. The same you see in the Muslim religion. During the month of Ramadan, you have to keep a fast. Quite a demand, you could say. Yet they are allowed to eat at night. So not too difficult either. It's feasible. The same can be said about the five pillars of Islam, or the 365 commandments of the Jews, or the ways toward peace in Buddhism and Hinduism. Ultimately, they're all the same. You've got to do it, and even if it seems hard, it's feasible nonetheless. Then they can say, I've done what I had to do. They can be proud with themselves for being so faithful, and they have something to boast about. Not so, however, the Christian faith. Let him who boasts, boast in the Lord. He did it all. He did it completely, and we may share in it by grace, for free, that is. Right, beloved? That's what we believe, right? And confess, isn't it? Do you? Well, the Reformed doctrine doesn't know any religious practices or demands or requirements, but what about Reformed people? They do, or so it seems. They believe and boast in the Lord, yet what about their standards for acceptance and approval? You're easily found wanting. You also do have to have concerns and reservations about many who are not showing the same qualities as they are, or else you are sliding as well. And what about the reputation of the weaker members and their assurance of salvation? Time will tell. The gospel, however, proclaims that we are children of God by faith in Christ and not by living up to various human standards. The Lord establishes his covenant with the believers and their children, which is signified by baptism, so that we may believe that we are children of God by adoption, are loved by the Father, because in Christ he is our Father. Yes, as the Lord Jesus explained so clearly, his Father loves us. Not because we are so lovable, but because we are his children. Hence, he hears us, helps us, provides for us, comforts us, and will grant us all we need for body and soul. Just like we as parents love our children unconditionally, because they are our children. So God the Father loves us, without us having to do anything for it. Why? You are his child. You belong to God, our second point. You see, beloved, that's the big difference between the Christian faith and the Church of the Lord Jesus Christ and all other religions. The Church believes the gospel, and the gospel says, by faith in Christ, you are a child of God, and your children as well share in the same position in the covenant of grace. You don't have to do anything for you to belong to him. In fact, you can't even do anything to make God love you. Indeed, that's what makes the difference. You couldn't even do it. That's the big difference. The other religions prescribe practices that people can do, be it with some effort, like fasting a month, praying five times a day, washing your hands before every meal, etc. You don't have to be converted for that, or regenerated, or renewed. You do it. The Lord Jesus Christ, however, has revealed to us the true God, the only true God. And what does he require of us? He doesn't require certain practices, rituals, services, or religious requirements. God requires the impossible. Love. Perfect love. And nothing less. How does that compare to those religious practices and requirements? Those are silly, simple. And yes, an insult to God as good works that could please God and make him accept you. God, brothers and sisters, has revealed himself as the holy God who accepts nothing less than perfect love. Whatever we consider righteous deeds or good works or reform practices, everything falls short in pleasing this holy God. He is not pleased at all or impressed whatever by our man-made requirements, demands, rules, and regulations. He knows that whatever man contrives or that every inclination from man's heart is only evil and defiled by sin. No matter how good we think our deeds or works are. No. Perfect love. Nothing more and nothing less. That's what the Lord Jesus taught us, showed us, and gave to us, and gave to God for us and in our place. Yes, he showed us so much love that while we were still enemies, he died for us, paid for our guilt of imperfect love, and made up for our lack of love and shortcomings in love. Indeed, as we confessed before, imperfect love is sinful love, which is enmity against God. We are inclined to hate God and the neighbor. In short, by our kind of love, by our self-righteousness, or by our so-called good works, we cannot please God. And thank God, my brother and sister, you don't have to do so either. You may not even do it or try to do it. Christ did it all for you, and you have to accept it all in Christ by grace through faith. By faith in Christ, you belong to God, and he makes a bond of love with you and with your children in order that he may be your father. That's your only comfort for body and soul in life and death. You belong to your faithful Savior, Jesus Christ. And he has entrusted you to God the Father, to his will, his care, and his way with your life. He loves you so much that not even a hair can fall from your head without his will. How would you ever be able to do something to earn his love? Win his favor. Is he not much more than your earthly father and mother? Well, do you have to earn their love, their favor? Did you have to do difficult things to deserve their love? Imagine that you would say yes to that. That would be an insult to your parents. Although I realize that sometimes there are bad parents like that. God, our Heavenly Father in Jesus Christ, however, is not such a father. You would certainly insult him if you would even imply or surmise or insinuate, as if you would have to do something yourself in order to gain his love or earn his favor. Your good works could never qualify for his holiness. And the standards of his love are such that you would never be able to love according to his will. Even when you would ever do so, or give in to such inclinations, you would also think much too highly of your so-called good works. No, as we see in our third place, you show his love. But does this teaching not make people careless and wicked, brothers and sisters? In other words, does it not all seem or sound too easy? Well, yes, in a way that's true. It has to be this way, for it is impossible that those grafted into Christ by true faith should not bring forth fruits of thankfulness. Without this faith and unity in Christ, you could not bring forth any fruits. But with Christ, it is impossible that there won't be fruits. In and of yourself, it's not just difficult to do good works, you can't. On the other hand, if and when you are united in Christ by faith, it cannot be, or you will. You must bring forth fruits of thankfulness. That means it will be easy to do good works. Our Lord's Day refers us to Christ's own parable about the vine and the branches for that. The Apostle Paul also first states that in Christ neither circumcision nor uncircumcision has any value. The only thing that counts is faith expressing itself through love. James 2 in his epistle expresses it as simple as this. Faith without love is dead. But a true faith shows itself in works of love. Simple. You are a child of God in Christ. You belong to God by faith. So, why is that so simple, beloved, and so easy, and so natural? Well, when you are a child of God the Father, and you belong to the divine family, and you believe that and confess it, then you will be looking like the Father, showing his love like the Son. How? Through the Holy Spirit. Isn't that how we know it with our earthly parents as well? It's amazing what all we can see as being in the genes. It's not just that we look like them. We even walk like them. Our voice sounds the same. Our characteristics are the same, etc. We get that along in our birth from our parents. Now, the same happens in our rebirth. No, then you won't get it in the genes from your Father in heaven, but through the Spirit of your Heavenly Father. He renews you in the image of Christ, who has come to the earth to show us the Father, to manifest the image of the Father. In Christ, by faith in him and through his Holy Spirit and Word, we are renewed in his image as well. You are starting to look like Christ, act like Christ, speak like Christ, love like Christ, respond like Christ, more and more. God's Spirit does so. So how is that, beloved? Difficult? Heavy? Tiring? Challenging? Not at all. Religious practices, they are difficult. And the works of the flesh to please God in our own righteousness, that's heavy and hard work. and very tiring because you're never done, never good enough, certainly not by the standards of others who are more self-righteous than you. The fruit of the Spirit, however, is fruit that grows on you, that is produced in you by your unity with Christ. You can't stop that fruit from growing in you. It's growing, and it is impossible that it won't grow. If it doesn't grow, you are not united with Christ. Then your faith is dead, which is no faith, really. Then you are not showing yourself a child of God the Father, for you are not showing His love, the love of His Spirit. Right? Isn't that what Paul holds up to the Galatians in chapter 5, beloved? No, then he doesn't prescribe all sorts of religious practices or requirements for the pursuit of personal piety. But what does he show is that fruit. Love. Yes, and in line with this love, you will serve the Lord with joy. And you will be at peace with the Father, come what may. And you will have patience with your neighbor. Show kindness to each other and goodness. And you will serve Him more and more faithfully in the place and tasks that you have. With gentleness toward those who may not show this fruit as clearly, perhaps. And self-control in regard to your fight of faith against sin. Of course, for sinful people, that's not easy. But for children of the Father who are united with Christ and moved by His Holy Spirit, this fruit grows and keeps growing. Of course it does, because Christ does so in you. Amen.